James. The book of James. We started it last week, and we taught you a lot. I'll review just for a second to get everybody on the same page, because I know that it's summertime, and you know it's hard to hit every weekend. But last weekend, we just talked about the book of James, like who was James? There were two disciples out of the 12 named James, but neither one of them wrote the book of James. So who was this James that wrote the book of James? Well, he wasn't a follower of Christ during the 3 years of ministry, but he was the half-brother of Jesus. But he never really believed that Jesus was Lord. And in fact, there was one time, you can read in the book of Mark, that the family got together and they thought Jesus was a lunatic. They didn't believe because he was going around saying he was God. They felt like he should be institutionalized. And the family was actually involved in some of that strategy. We don't know how much, but we know that's true. But everything changed for James. Like, what changed James? He didn't believe it, and then he did believe it. What changed? It was the resurrection of Jesus. Like, something changes when the person who tells you they're God, after they die, 3 days later, they walk in and have breakfast with you. That's a game changer, right? So James, he fell in love with the Lord. Let me just tell you, when he wrote this letter, and that's what an epistle is. An epistle is just a letter. And he wrote this letter, and the way that these letters would be distributed is that they would have a runner, and they would send them out to the church. The churches were scattered at that time into 12 different locations. And because when Stephen was martyred, they started freaking out, like, now they're trying to kill us, and they scattered out. James, he stayed in Jerusalem. James became the pastor in Jerusalem. One day, he actually was martyred himself, thrown off the top of the temple, still alive, and they said, we're going to crush your skull in unless you deny that Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, that'll never happen. James, again, was one of the ones that Jesus saw. Jesus saw 500 different people after he rose from the dead, but James, he was with him one-on-one. Can you imagine that moment? James, it changed him. So now he's seeing that the church is getting into trouble. Like they're scattered about, but they're not growing. So the book of James is really a lot about maturing, like your behavior. What should be your pattern of behavior be? So the way this would go down is he wrote the letter, and then it was sent by a runner to the different churches, and the churches were smaller then. They were still able to meet in houses a lot of times. And so they would probably have dinner together, and then afterwards the pastor of that church would take out the letter, the epistle, the word of God, and read it to the people. And they would hold on to every word. Exactly the way that we should read the word now. And so then the runner would take the letter and move to another location. So last week, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, just for a minute we hit that. I guess the theme of last week could have been trials, like joy during trials. Is that even possible? And then chapter 2, I'm not going to teach much on it, but it's basically about favoritism. Like, if you're going to be a church, you cannot show favoritism. If somebody walks in and they have a lot of money, you can't just take care of them more than you take care of someone else. You serve everyone. By the way, I'm so proud of New Life Church for Serve Day yesterday. Would you give the Lord a hand? We went all over the community trying to help people. But James chapter 3, it moves into, like, it's almost sassy bold. Like looking at the church, James, he was probably hearing about the immaturity among the saints and that their words were hurting one another. Not just at church, but also at home and maybe even in the workplace. So he's teaching them, look, this whole thing is not about you and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. Like, we all have to get this together. Even the Ten Commandments, you can see a little bit of that. The first four commandments are about you and God. Like, have no other gods, have no idols, respect the name is the third one. The fourth one, keep the Sabbath. But the last six, although those are all vertical, the last six are horizontal. God knows, if you get it right with him, it's really so you can get it right with the last six too. Well, James is challenging the church, saying, you guys are a family and you're hurting one another and it dishonors God. So then he gets into James chapter 3 And he points this at pastors and teachers. So this is a very intimidating verse for me to read. You'll see why in a minute. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Dang it. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say, words, is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But let me give you some good news. There's not one. Look around this room right now. Come on, front, back, turn around. Just move, look around. There's not one person you could lay eyes on that does this well. But since it starts out with teachers, I want to start out with myself because I'm one of the teachers here to a degree. And I just want to say, when I was first called into the ministry, the Lord, I have trouble hearing the voice of God. Members of our church know this. It's a problem because it could save me so much time if I could hear God's voice quickly. But I can't. But one day, I was in church when I was about to quit. I was in Bible school trying to learn the word, and it was a challenge, and it was a discouraging. I was also working a full-time job, and so I wanted to quit. I hadn't even started yet, wanted to quit. You can't quit if you haven't even started. And so I remember negotiating all this in church service one day when a preacher was preaching. I wasn't paying attention, just like many of you are not listening to me right now. And I heard this voice, not inaudible, but this like this thing came over me and said, Rick, relax, your calling is to encourage people. And I wrote that down. It was in the back of my Bible. I've lost that Bible, but for years you could just see this call that I had. So a few weeks later, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is this important to encourage people? And I sensed again that he said, because my people are so discouraged. And okay, so, but if you fast forward, that's the good news. Here's the bad news. If you fast forward over the 30 years that I've been a pastor, my biggest regret is also with my words. Maybe my tone was wrong. Maybe I chose the wrong words. I love to be blunt. How many of you love to be blunt? I just love it. I choose my friends based on who's blunt. I love blunt people. So blunt doesn't bother. Like after church, if somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, I got two things to say. You're the worst pastor I've ever met. And you're ugly. So let me just clear that up. I'm going to say, cool, let's have some coffee. It doesn't bother me. But it doesn't mean that I don't have to be responsible to my words. Has nothing to do the way that I prefer it. My words matter. And sarcasm, I love sarcasm. It's just so fun to be sarcastic. But some of you have heard these words. To be a little sarcastic, some of you have heard the words, you're fired, and it changed your life. Some have heard the words, you're dumb, and it changed your life. If you're a Razorback fan, three words that change your life, I got it. I don't know if it's too soon. I don't know if it's too soon. So. Oh, gosh. Okay. Back to the scripture. You see, but it's that kind of stuff at the wrong time. Like several of you are never coming back. It's like even with my kids. Haley, when she would cry when she was little, she was so cute. So I would create moments to make her cry. Like if I said, say yes, sir, she would say, yes, sir. And I'd say, say it again. Yes, sir. Say it one more time. Yes, sir. And in fact, I could walk in, she'd be in a great mood. I'd say, Haley, how are you doing? I'm doing great, Dad. Are you sure? Yeah, Dad. Are you sure? Yeah, Dad. Are you really sure? Like, I'm looking, yeah, Dad, I'm good. Are you sure, Haley? You're not hurting? Dad, it hurts so bad. And I just love that. That's just not good father. One time I came home and she was crying. I said, "What's wrong, Hunter? He's mean." She would always say, at the end of every sentence if she was upset. "Hunter hurt my feelings, And then I said, "What did he say?" "He said I was ignorant, And I said, "You're only five. Do you know what ignorant means?" "No, I said, "Well, sounds like Hunter got it right to me." Okay, all right, so it's that kind of stuff. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. The word. Let there be no sexual immorality. Look, this is crazy because this whole talk is it's comparing immorality to your words. Man. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is sarcasm. These things are not fitting. Listen to me, it's not a badge of honor because you say what you think. The Bible says only a fool utters all that they know. So I know being blunt gets work done, like you get to it fast. As a pastor of the church, I could literally text someone on staff and say, in 2 days, I want to sit down and talk to you about something. Just that text will cause them to produce more work, more effort. Words matter. And using your words to get things done quicker is exactly what was happening in the time of James when he wrote this letter. Listen, pastoring this church, it's always like it's a positive church. Like if I were to talk to my pastor friends, I can't tell them how great it is to pastor this church because they're going through wars a lot of times. So here we are. Sometimes the weight of pastoring gets really heavy. I will admit that. But there's no excuse if you're a teacher. And some of you are not teachers in the church, but maybe you do help in kids ministry or in 412 or in student ministry, or maybe you're a small group leader, a life group leader, teachers. Maybe you're a teacher at a school. Maybe you're a trainer at a school. Maybe you're a coach of some kind. Maybe you're a reporter or you're a blogger or whatever it is that you may do. I think it's important that we understand that as a teacher, if a teacher is off track, then the people are going to be off track. If the parent is off track, the kids are going to be off track. So a teacher could be as simple as a parent or a grandparent. I think it's very important that we are much more like coaches than we are critics. A good coach speaks to you privately, but a critic, they do it publicly. I like to teach my friends, man, public loyalty will give you a lot of leverage privately. So I just want to encourage you. Are you the kind of person that tries to pull someone to the side and say, hey, come over here. Let me tell you something. This is the way the Spirit of God would want us to be versus a critic. A critic crushes and a coach builds you. A critic speaks when you are vulnerable, but a coach does it when you're less vulnerable or even makes you less vulnerable. A critic recruits others who critique. A coach deflects critics. A critic will present you on your worst day. Where a coach, Jesus himself, he presents you on your best day. Can I have an amen to that? Now, Judgment Day, let's just fast forward. If you're a born-again believer, let me talk to you a minute. Judgment Day, you really want that to be a good day. Like you don't want that to, hey, how'd it go today? Not good. Oh, Lord. So on your potential to have your worst day in that moment, he's going to present you your best day, which is Easter. And because of that presentation, Judgment Day will end up being an incredible day for you. So the point is, do you present people in their great days? As a teacher, as a pastor, a person who leads, sometimes it's painful and you want to check out. I had a pastor not that long ago came up to me and he said, "How long have you been pastor in New Life Church?" And I said, "Gosh, 17, 18 years." And I said, "I was 39 when we started." And I said, "How about you?" Because he had just told me he was a pastor. He goes, "Oh, I've been pastoring for 30 years as well, but I just stay 3 years and then I'm out. 3 years and I'm out. 3 years and I'm out." And I said, "Why?" He said, well, first of all, I only have 3 years worth of sermons. And it's so cool because I can just recycle them. I was like thinking, man, I'm going to leave too. All right. But then he said, no, but the real reason is that after about 3 years, I get sick of the people. And they get sick of me. I don't know the rest of that story, but I'm sure words are in there somewhere. The creepiest you'll ever be in your life is when your words are out of control. And there's too many Christians out there who are creepy. And if you don't know of any, it's because it's probably you. Look, this woman who was caught in adultery, just to hit this real quick, she was caught in adultery. It was the words. They were just words. And Jesus said, all right, let's let the one who's without sin, let's let the one who's not creepy throw the rock. Like, let's let the one who doesn't do anything wrong throw the rock. They're dropping rocks. And let me just tell you, with words, there's always going to be many rocks available to throw. You could throw 100 rocks today, and tomorrow there's tens of thousands ready to go. So my question to you is, like Jesus asked, and they started dropping the rocks, what rock do you need to drop? Who do you need to drop a rock toward? You don't know how good I can throw, Rick. Well, this is what James was saying. He was trying to say, let's do it the Christ way. And we know the Christ way is that love covers a multitude of sins. And love keeps no records of wrongs. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is the one's glory to overlook an offense. So let's go to the book of James. Let's try to keep up with this. I'm going to read quite a bit. And I just want you to try to follow so then we can talk and have some fun learning what this means. James chapter 3 and verse 3. Let's look. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal around. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Sometimes a small spark can be a problem. Like in this video right here, you see any problems with a small spark? Okay, this is some kids. They got some fireworks. They're going to light it. Okay, it's lit. They don't know that the dog is around. So it hits. Bam. Bam. Now the dog. Okay, pick it up. What? Boom. 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 Watch this guy jump. Whoa. Okay, small spark. Let's keep going. Just trying to keep you guys focused. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. By the way, when you watch a video like that, isn't it funnier the second time? I'm not going to play it again, but it's just like funnier every time until about the ninth time, and then you got to shut it down. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Here's the most discouraging verse you could ever find in the Bible. I'm talking to you about your words, but look what the word says about your words. But no human being can tame the tongue. Well, then why are you talking about this? Like you have zero chance. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I'm actually going to show you the loophole to that. With the tongue, we can praise our Lord and Father like we just did. We were praising God. But with it, we can curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The book of James is like a New Testament proverb. It's wisdom literature trying to show you practical application on how you can grow. And so it's given three analogies here, a bit in a horse's mouth, a spark with a forest fire, a rudder with a ship. Here's the point in case. Little things have big power. So there's a slogan that is said, like we learned it in at recess in school, or maybe somewhere around your neighborhood. This is something that we used to say. I don't know if it's still out there. But we'd yell back at people trying to hurt our feelings. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Look at me. That's not true. The scripture knows that words hurt. I don't care what kind of slogan you come up with. So when you look around, he said, well, somebody should have said something. You don't understand how aggravating it is. I just tell what I feel. I'm just saying what's on my mind. These people bother me. Listen, the scripture I'm about to read is going to show you where the real problem is. It is not related to the people who are in your home or the people at your work. There's another battle that's going on. And that's what James is trying to teach. To another epistle in Ephesians. Look what the scripture says. For our struggle, everybody say struggle. That's the word pele. Not wele. Pele. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Something else going on. We shouldn't aim our words at flesh and blood. Let's aim our words through prayer at hell. But against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whoa. It's the words we're speaking. We're aiming them the wrong way. In James chapter 1, even in the first chapter, he says, and if a man thinks that he serves God and does not hold his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's service is worthless. Proverbs 18:21, words kill and words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. So here's some things to watch related to words. First of all, words direct where I'm going. Now, I thought about this. I just want to kind of zero in for a little bit. And I know it's getting a little bit heavy because you're thinking about mistakes you made, things that have been said to you. But I wrote down just a few things that I've heard in people's homes through the years or maybe in my office. Words matter. You're just like your father, nobody. You'll never be anything in life. Lady in my office with one daughter on one side, another daughter on the other side said this. It's a shame you're not as pretty as your sister. One lady's husband, person I know very well, for years said, you are going to grow old, the man to his wife. You're going to grow old, and someday you're going to be a very lonely old woman. 100 times in the home, that was said. Words direct where people are going. My tongue can destroy what I have. I find it's the people that we love the most that we hurt the most. The tongue is also a fire, sets the whole course of his life on fire. One little word with a spark can cause a serious, like study the fires in California and see how they started. It's like a full-blown napalm war in 30 seconds. The children of Israel were never able to get into the promised land. It took forever for them to get there, mainly because of their words, complaining, arguing. When I go into a home, I think this is so important. When I go into a home and there's trouble in the home, let's do it this way because most people could think about this. If it's a husband and wife, and then they just hate each other. So they'll come into my office, and then he just wants to show that he's right and she's worthless, and she can't wait for her turn to show that he's worthless and she's right. They always start out by saying, I've done some things wrong, but they're not there to talk about that. They cannot wait to go over the litany of mistakes. And then the negative words, so much hate. I'm always thinking, what started? The words or the hate? It's always the words. So what I'll do is I'll stop them and say, sir, can you remind me of why you married her? I can't remember one reason. No, come on, man. Let's work harder than that. She's one of the hardest workers I've ever met. She's got a good heart. She always tells the truth. She's extremely creative. She's very organized. Just that chatter switching changes the rest of our conversations. Why? Because words matter. My tongue displays who I am. You can't tame your tongue. It says you can tame an animal here and there, but not your tongue. I can't tame Rudy. Rudy is my dog looks like a cat, okay? That's a big problem. And in Rudy, Rudy hates me. I've never hurt Rudy, but if I get too close to Rudy, Rudy turns upside down and pees right over the top of my head. But Matthew 12:34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? We can't tame the tongue, so how do we get this done? There's a clue in that verse. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then, for by your words you will be acquitted, but by your words you will be condemned. I used to think that one day God was going to judge my heart, like he's going to just pull stuff out of my chest to describe who I am to all of heaven. But all that needs to happen is to show a file of my words. Words speak what the heart is thinking. If I took an orange and I squeezed it really hard, and if I was strong enough, what would come out of the orange? Yell it out loud. Orange juice. Why? Because what's on the inside during pressure will come out. Words under pressure. A person under pressure with an angry heart has harsh words. A person under pressure with fearful thoughts, fearful heart will have negative words. A person under pressure with an impure heart will have filthy words. A person under pressure with a bitter heart will have critical words. Even words that we're thinking matter, especially words that we say. Like a person who's in this room who just has these thoughts, regular thoughts. Like, nothing good ever happens to me. No one loves me. No one wants to be around me. I'm just stupid. I'm always going to be depressed. I'm never going to have friends. Versus someone in this room who's thinking, it's not going well for me, but I know that God has a great plan for my life. This life hurts, but I know God has my back. I've lost much, but my confidence is still in Christ. Three words that can change our words forever. Number one, pause. Read through the book of Psalms, and then every now and then, you'll see this word over and over again. It's called Selah. Everybody say Selah. Say it with me, Selah. One more time, Selah. We don't even know what that means, but it is important to know. It's the word pause. Like it's literally saying, don't go and speak. Like, read the word and just pause. Reflect. Have you ever wrote an email when you were mad, but you decided not to send it by the grace of God? And then the next day you revisit it, like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't send that. Pause. It'll save you. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains, pauses. His lips. They're wise. Number two, ponder. Mary, she kept all these things in her heart, and she pondered them in her heart. There's four types of people here right now. Those who think before they speak. Thank God for you. Then you have number two, those who think while they're speaking. Still pretty good. Number three, those who think after they speak, or after they Facebook, or after they Instagram. And then number four, those who never think. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And then the third one is to pray. Listen, I told you not to get heavy. Some of you are like, I cannot wait until they dismiss. I just want to get out of here. This is awkward. So I'm going to give you some hope right here, okay? I told you earlier that the scripture says there's no chance that you can tame your tongue. And I stand by that. But there is a way for you to change your heart. One time I came home from vacation, and when I pulled into, it was like 7 days we were gone, and I pulled into the garage, and got out of the car, and immediately this odor, it was horrible. It was like a dead person was in my house. It's like, what is that smell? So I looked over at the freezer, and under the freezer was this dried blood and water, and immediately I knew what it was. The freezer broke. And I was thinking, my goodness, somebody gave me some yellowfin tuna. It's in there. I got chicken in there, a lot of beef, some deer meat. It's all ruined. And I opened it up. It was the worst smell. It was terrible. I was saying, I got to get a new freezer now. How much is this going to cost? So I had to get the stuff out. So I tried to delegate it to my family, and nobody wanted to do that. So I'm getting it out and getting it out. And then in the process, I noticed behind the freezer that it was unplugged. It wasn't broken at all. It just wasn't plugged in. Isaiah in chapter 6, maybe chapter 9, he said, in the year King Uzziah died, I sought the Lord. I started seeking God. And I was just desperate for the Lord. And so I'm just saying, Lord, I want to be used by you, Lord. I want to do something. It's kind of hard to describe in a short amount of time, but something from heaven came and touched him. This whole sermon is just about this part right here. This. Your mouth. And something from heaven came down with a hot coal and touched his lips. And he said, read it. Woe is me. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. This is how you plug back in. Someone has to admit, this is not carrying out well in my home. I can be more positive. I can speak more life. I can change this. But not if you don't plug your heart back in. You can't change your words. This is not a humanistic discussion. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of Jesus changing your heart. And that's the only way you can plug back in to change your words.